Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen today. This is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. Wherever you are, in whatever season of life you're in, I'm praying that the Lord will use this message to strengthen you, encourage you, and challenge you in your Christian walk. If you'd like more information about who we are or how to connect, you can visit us at bethanybc.ca. And now as we come to God's Word, let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us today.
Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I told you last week that we were going to take the whole chapter. It was ambitious, and do all 48 verses, and we only got halfway through. So today we're going to take an even bigger section, and we're going to make our whole way through. We're going to start in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25 and go all the way to chapter 11, verse number 18. Maybe not bigger, but close to it anyways. All of those verses. We're going to finish up this account of Peter and Cornelius. So if you found it, we're going to start. Let's start in verse number 25, Acts 10, starting in verse 25. And we'll read just a little bit here, and then we'll kind of make our way through it. So Acts 10, verse 25 says, "And as Peter was coming in," remember Peter had just had this, Cornelius started with the vision, right? Go send for Peter. Peter has the vision of the sheet that's let down with all the unclean animals on it. And God says to Peter, "Peter, rise and eat." Peter says, "Not so, Lord, I can't do that." And God says, "What I've called clean, what I've called common, don't call unclean, don't call uncommon." That happens three times. And as Peter's doubting about this, some men show up at the door and they knock on the door and they say, "We're looking for Peter." And Peter, the angel says to Peter, "Go down without doubting to those men." So Peter's come down. They've told him the story. Peter leaves with these men. And in verse 25, they've come to Caesarea and they're now meeting with Cornelius. And it says this in verse 26, "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent me.'" And I'll stop reading there in our passage this morning. We'll kind of make our way through. I don't know why, but I have been getting these videos in my reels lately. And all of these videos, they're obviously AI generated. And maybe it's because I watched one and now I'm getting more of them coming in. I don't know. I think that's how it works on these reels. But I'm getting these videos and they're all trying to transport me back to the 1990s. Has anyone got any of those? Okay. So it's like, this is what life used to be like in the 90s. I'm not going to try to explain it. I'm just going to show you one. It's only like 10 seconds. Don't worry. We're not going through all my reels. I'm going to show you one just really quickly this morning. That's not me, but I probably had those pajamas in 1991. But this is the video. It's Saturday morning in 1991, it says. All right, that's it. It's like 10 seconds, but it's like, does anyone recognize those mornings in the 1990s? Did anyone sit that close to the TV? So it was Ninja Turtles up on the TV. I never watched that when I was a kid. I wasn't allowed to watch the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. So it was other cartoons. I remember specifically, does anyone remember the cartoon Doug? Yeah? Okay, there we go. I actually won I won a hat on the Disney Channel because I wrote into that, and watching that show. But it's, you watch that, and I don't know if it's just because I'm a little nostalgic. I find that maybe I'm hitting midlife crisis. I don't know. But the older I get, I'm thinking more and more of what it used to be like in those days. And I kind of feel bad for today's kids because they missed out on a lot of that. But it made me think, as I see these videos, I think to myself, man, the 90s were where it was at. Like that was peak civilization right there. Things were really good in the 90s. And maybe it's just because that was my childhood. How many of you lived your childhood in the 90s? How many of you here? Okay, so we had a number of us. So I think about that and I'm like, man, that was peak civilization right there in the 90s. There's things that kids today have no idea about. We had no cell phones, right? We had no internet. And if we did have a computer, we had those big floppy disks. You remember those that you used to put in? We had no social media. It was just outside all day from when the sun came up to the sun went down at night. We were outside doing all sorts of things. I watched that video and I was like, man, I had that couch. I think we all had that couch at some point. Like I sat on that carpet. I know exactly what it's like. We took rides in my 1987 Ford Aerostar. That was the best van ever. And I would go home and play my N64 after I rented a game from Blockbuster. And kids are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And so I watch that and I get a little nostalgic. But of course, I grew up with four other siblings. I had two older brothers and two younger sisters. And of all of them, I was probably the closest to my older brother, Brad. We're just a couple years apart, not even. And so we did everything together. I mean, we had the same ideas of fun, we loved the same things. And so we were always together, whether it was building tree forts in the woods beside us or paintball in the woods or hockey on the pond or getting in trouble together. I mean, we were close growing up, except for the few times that we weren't. All right. So anyone that has siblings knows exactly what I'm talking about. You're either best friends or those few moments you're the worst enemies. And I remember you probably had this experience as well, but you would be in the back of the car and fighting with each other, and you would draw this imaginary line, right, down the middle of the car and said, don't cross the line. Don't come. Look, some of you are laughing because you're still doing this. The kids are still, nothing changes. They still do the same thing. It's like, don't cross this line. And if you're like somebody else I know, I won't give any secrets away, but you actually put tape down the middle of your room and said, don't, this is my side of the room, that's your side of the room, don't come across, don't cross that line. There's something in us, I say all that to say this, there's something in us that likes lines, right? We like boundaries. We like clear lines, we like safe lines, we like comfortable lines. So even now, though we might not be, you know, running a finger down the couch or the seat of the car or putting tape down in the middle of our room, even now we're still drawing lines. We're still putting up boundaries. We draw them around who we relate to. We draw them around who we're comfortable with and what we believe and what we think is right. And all of that is within, I think, our human nature. We like to live within the comfortable confines of those boxes and those lines that we draw. Why? Because it's comfortable there. That's our spot. This is who we allow in. This is what we believe. This is what we like. And we live within the confine of those lines. And that's exactly what the Jews and the early first century Christians have done. They've drawn these lines. They've put up these boundaries within their comfort zone. And they haven't ventured outside of them. They place these lines, even though that's what Jesus commanded them to do, to go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We looked at that last week, but they said, you know, this is my line. This is how far comfortable I'm going. I'm okay with reaching the Jews in Jerusalem, and I'm okay even with reaching the Jews in Judea and in Samaria, but anything outside of that, that's too much. And they set up these lines. It's too far. We've already drawn these lines, and we can't go past them. Jews, yes. Gentiles, no. And we talked about that last week, about the idea that they had that the Jews were God's favorite people, that he loved them. God, they had this idea in their mind that God loved the Jews and God hated the Gentiles. And so they drew these lines where God hadn't. And Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 is God saying, stepping in and saying, listen, I don't draw the same lines that you draw. You've drawn these lines, but they're not my lines. That's not where I've set these boundaries. And I'm calling you outside of your comfort zone, beyond what you want to do. You know, this passage that we started looking at last week, it's not just about Cornelius being saved. That is part of what God is doing, but it's more than that. It's about God confronting and stretching and changing his people. There's a mindset here that needs to change. There's some lines that need to be erased. There's some boundaries that need to be crossed. And we saw last week that God is working in Peter first to bring the church out of that box and across those lines. He had to do a work in Peter first so that then he could do a work in Cornelius and his family, so then he could do a work in the early New Testament church. God has to erase some of these lines that they've drawn. And the thought I kind of want to weave through this passage this morning as we look at all these points, the whole story is this: God breaks down man-made barriers and God crosses man-made lines so that the gospel can reach everyone and anyone. So God, in all this passage, God's breaking these barriers. He's crossing these lines so that anyone and everyone can be reached with the gospel, and he uses his people to do that. Right? Peter is going to be an integral part of that. And God calls us to align with his work. God says, this is what I'm doing, and I want you to get involved. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Here's the point. God is still all about confronting and stretching and changing his people. Okay, God still wants to do that this morning. He wants to confront you and change you and stretch you and change you into who he wants you to be. We still need that. There's lines that we have drawn. Maybe there's barriers that we have put up that God needs to break down, that God needs to challenge us. And I want us to just zoom in and see the work that God is doing in the early church in this passage, because I think that's an integral part of this passage. But he's also trying to do the same work in us this morning too, if we'll allow him to do that. Okay, so there's a few things that I see in this passage. First of all, I see this: God confronts our wrong assumptions. God confronts our wrong assumptions. In the first 24 verses of this chapter that we covered last week, God was doing something in Peter, right? He was breaking down those walls of prejudice and legalism and his former Jewish identity that he was still kind of holding to in some ways. And those were some strong barriers in his life. We talked about the vision that Peter had. That vision wasn't just about the food, right? When God said, Peter, rise, kill, eat, Peter realizes, in fact, he says in verse 28, God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter realizes that vision wasn't just about food. That vision was about people. That vision was about the gospel being opened up to all people. And Peter is slowly learning. He's going through this changing process where he's realizing, listen, it's not about Jew and Gentile anymore. Right? We read as we started this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says later that God has broken down the middle wall of partition. And he's taken those that were far off, the Gentiles, and those that were near, the Jews, and he's brought them together. That wall of partition that Paul talks about was a literal wall that was built outside of the temple to keep Gentiles out. And Paul says God's removed that wall, so it's no longer Jews and Gentiles. God's broken it down because now it's just one people, the people that God is trying to save. And Peter is doubting these things. It tells us he's contemplating, he's thinking about it. And as he's there thinking, some men show up at his door and they explain to him what God is doing. At the same time as he's having this vision, God's doing something in the life of Cornelius as well. And I love how, and we didn't read it here, but even though Peter doesn't understand it all, there's still doubts. He's still trying to process and put it all together. In verse 23 and 24, he just simply obeys. He says, God, that's what you're doing? Okay, I may not understand it, but I'm just going to go. And he obeys. And he takes some Jews with him. We find out in the next chapter, chapter 11, that he takes six Jewish men with him. Again, this isn't a normal practice for an apostle to do this. But Peter specifically takes six Jewish men so they could come and see what God is doing in the life of Cornelius and these Gentiles, and they go down there to witness it. And Peter comes into Caesarea to the house of Cornelius and finds Cornelius there with his closest friends and his family. They're all waiting to hear Peter speak. And Peter comes into the house with these six Jewish men and hears Peter and the Jewish man on one side and a Roman centurion and his family and his friends and all these Gentiles on the other side. And I can imagine as Peter walks in that there's a little bit of tension in that room, because that wasn't supposed to happen. These two were not supposed to mix. The tension wasn't necessarily from the Gentiles. The tension was from the Jews. And Peter says in just a minute, we'll look at it, hey, I'm not supposed to be here. I remember when I was in Bible college, I think it was the first year, I was on summer break and I came home. And I was working that summer with my pastor, Pastor John Dodd. And I interned under him for a few years after I graduated. And that specific summer, I remember specifically, we were going out and just going around the area in Sackville and visiting some homes and knocking on doors and passing out tracts and inviting people to church, that sort of thing, trying to share the gospel. And we went into there's an area of Sackville where it's a lot of government housing. They're kind of eight-unit homes. And so we were in one of those units, in one of those homes, and knocking on doors. And most people either weren't home or didn't answer the door. So we were just leaving tracts there and trying to invite people. But to my surprise, one of the doors actually opened and a guy answered and he invited us in to talk. I was like, man, this is weird. Because you never actually, that never happens. So we're knocking on the doors, expecting to talk to people, and then someone invites us in. We're like, oh, okay. So we go in and we try to have a conversation with him. And again, I was very young, and especially in the ministry, I was learning a lot of things. But I remember as soon as I walked through that door, I was super uncomfortable. Because we started having a conversation and all I could smell was smoke and alcohol. It was kind of overpowering in the home. And so I walk in and that's the first thing you smell. And we're sitting and talking to that guy, and I had to keep my eyes on him because there was posters and pictures all over the place that I couldn't look at. Like, I just had to focus in on him. And he was, I don't think I've ever met a member of a biker gang, but I'm pretty sure he was one of them. I mean, that's kind of what he looked like. And so we're having this conversation, And I walk in and my first thought is, man, I probably shouldn't be here. I mean, that's where I should have been. Yes, but I understand that. But that's the thought that I had. It's like, man, this is super uncomfortable. And I think that's what Peter thinks, because look at verse 28. He said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another man, of another nation. Peter walks in and the very first thing he says is, hey, I probably shouldn't be here. You know that it's an unlawful thing for a Jew to keep company. You're a Gentile. I'm a Jew. What we're doing here in our Jewish community is unlawful. By the way, and I'm thankful Peter realizes this, but this was one of those lines that the Jews had drawn that God didn't. Moses had commanded them not to marry into the surrounding idolatrous nations, but they took that and they ran with it, and they drew these lines where now they were forbidden any sort of contact with any other people. They went much farther than God intended them to the point that eating with a Gentile person was a serious violation of the law. So Peter says, this is kind of uncomfortable, but here's the shift, right? Peter says, I shouldn't be here, but God has showed me in verse 28 that I should not call any man common or unclean. God confronted Peter's wrong assumptions that he had. Peter didn't think he was wrong until God showed him that he was. Peter, you have drawn lines that I didn't draw. You have set up barriers that I haven't told you to. Peter wasn't necessarily living in rebellion. He was just blind to his own assumptions and ideas and beliefs. But here's the thing. When God showed him that, when God confronted his assumptions and his biases, Peter changed. He changed his mind. He obeyed God. Verse 29 says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. When God said go, Peter says, I went. There was no second guessing. There was no hesitation. There was no reluctance. God said no. Peter's saying, I was thinking one way. He says, listen, Cornelius, I had all of these assumptions and I had all of these ideas of what this was supposed to look like. And God challenged them and he changed them. And now I see things differently. I was wrong. Friends, that's a really difficult thing to do. But that's exactly what Peter does. Listen, when we're able to be confronted and change our minds and change our hearts, that is a true sign of spiritual maturity. And that's what we see with Peter. God confronted his wrong thinking, his wrong ideas, and Peter says, I was wrong. God showed me something, and he changed and he obeyed. And here's the thing, God is still challenging our assumptions and our biases and our ideas. We're so good, just like in the backseat of that car, we're so good at drawing lines and boxes and pushing people out and fighting with people that don't fit inside those boxes, to the point that, like Peter, we are actively resisting what God is doing. Well, God has to work in this way. And we're the only ones that have everything right. And they don't believe the same things that I do. You know, I love that passage in Mark chapter 9. I have it up here, where John says to Jesus, he comes to him and he says, Jesus, you know, we saw one casting out devils in thy name and he followeth not us. In other words, he's not in our box. He's kind of without our lines. So we forbade him because he followeth not us. He says that twice. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, he's not like us. He's not following us. He's not the same as us. He's not the part of us. But you remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus says to him, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. He goes on to say, for he that is not against us is on our part. He's not with us. Jesus said, if he's not against us, he's on our part. He's doing the right work. I mean, the reality is this. I struggle with this sometimes. I really do. And I know you do too, because we all have assumptions about how God should work. God needs to work in this way, and assumptions about what is right. And I truly believe those things. I believe them to be right, so I'm going to follow them. But from time to time, God confronts those assumptions. And the question is, how am I going to respond to that? When God confronts my wrong ideas, my wrong biases, my wrong assumptions, how am I going to respond? How are you going to respond to that? Are we going to be an Acts 10:14 Christian that says, not so, Lord? No, I can't do that. Or are we going to be an Acts 10:29 Christian that says, okay, I'll go. I'll do it. That's what you want me to do? I'll follow you. And by the way, in this passage specifically, the assumption is that God can only save certain people, right? That God is not a God to the Gentiles. He's only a God to the Jews. You know, when I walked in the door of that house and saw that guy, I assumed at that time that this was a guy that God could not save. That was my assumption. And I was totally wrong in that assumption. I had categorized him as unlikely or uninterested or too different than me, and I was totally wrong in that. Listen, if there is anyone in your mind that you think is less reachable by the gospel, then you need to be corrected in your thinking. Okay, God can save anyone in any place. That's the idea in this passage. So God confronts Peter's assumptions, and God has to do that first. But once he corrects his assumptions, then secondly, God exceeds our expectations. This is really amazing what happens in this passage. Once God is able to confront Peter's assumptions, and once Peter is able to change, and he goes and sees Cornelius, go down to verse number 34. Peter opens his mouth and he begins to preach. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The key statement is found there. Peter opens his mouth. He says, listen, I want to tell you, I thought this way before. You know, I thought it was just for the Jews and not the Gentiles. And God challenged my assumptions and he changed my heart. And he said, I know this now. Listen, that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God doesn't show favorites. God, there's not certain people that God loves more than anybody else. There's no favoritism. It's no longer a Jew versus Gentile thing. Listen, this is new territory for Peter. He's being challenged. He's being stretched. And as he submits to that, he realizes, man, God is doing a work that is bigger than I ever imagined he could do. God is doing something awesome. It's not just Israel anymore. He says, I realize in verse 35 that in every nation that feareth him, not just in Israel, but in every nation, God is working. It's every nation and tribe and tongue and people group. God's grace and God's mercy has been extended to all people in all places. God has so far exceeded Peter's expectations that I thought God could only work this way, but look what he's doing. Man, that's way bigger than I ever imagined. So in verse 36 down to verse 43, let's just read it. Peter's preaching Jesus. Let's start in verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, listen, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. So Peter opens his mouth and he just begins to preach Jesus to Cornelius and his family. And I just love how when God confronts Peter and challenges him about the gospel being for all people, Peter just jumps right in. He's like, okay, if that's the case, then I'm going to preach it to all people. I'm going to preach it to the Gentiles. I'm going to preach it to the Jews. I'm going to tell these people what Jesus did for them. And he begins to preach. And just a few things I notice here, and we'll move on to the next point. But first of all, it's all about Jesus. Peter's message was all about Jesus. The heart of Peter's message, the heart of every message that we see through the book of Acts is Jesus, right? It's Jesus that through his death and burial and resurrection from the dead, that's what Peter speaks to in verse 39 and 40, that Jesus through that death, burial, resurrection has broken wide open the barriers of religion. He's broken past the barriers of performance-based behavior. He's broken past the lines of rules and rituals, that Jesus has offered salvation to whosoever will. The Jews had all of these lines that they had drawn around their religion, and Jesus blew past all of them. Whosoever will. He opened up the gospel for all people. So it's about all about Jesus, but secondly, all are welcome. That's what he says in verse 43, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. This is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is not just for a select few. It's not just for those who are good enough or done enough or who have given enough. The gospel, salvation, is for anyone that believes. That's what he said in verse 35, right? That in every nation that feareth him, that word every nation, the word nation there is the word ethnos, where we get our English word ethnicity from. He's saying in every nation, in every people group, every ethnicity, listen, that anyone in any place in the world this morning can come to Christ because of whosoever will. Rich or poor, black or white, male or female, Jew or Gentile, you can think of any other dividing factor. None of it matters. The gospel is open to all people. Peter says that whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. I'm so thankful for that word, whosoever. I think it was the Puritan preacher, Richard Baxter, that said, I'm so thankful that John 3:16 doesn't say Richard Baxter. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if Richard Baxter believeth in him, should not perish. But he said, I'm so thankful it doesn't say Richard Baxter, because if it did, I would just assume that it's another Richard Baxter it's speaking to. He said, I'm thankful for that word, whosoever, because I know I'm included in that. Right? That whosoever believeth in him. That word, whosoever, is the Greek word panta, which just means all people, everyone, anyone, the whole group. I'm thankful for that because I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it in any way. There was nothing special in me. There was nothing special in you. But God made his salvation available to all people. I'm so thankful for that this morning. It's all about Jesus. All are welcome. But then I want you to notice thirdly that it's through belief. It says at the end of verse 43 that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Those who are forgiven, those who have received the gift of salvation, are those who have believed. Believe what? That what Peter said about Jesus was true. right? That he came, that he gave his life, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, that he did it willingly. Romans 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's all about Jesus. We've done none of it. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God has provided this remission of sins, this forgiveness of sins for all people in all places, but it must be accepted by faith. Those that believe. And I find it interesting here in the book of Acts, look at verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, Peter's not even done the message. But as he's speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Peter is speaking, and I think at some point in here, Cornelius and his family and his friends believe what Peter is saying. They believe it to be true. And God pours out the Holy Ghost on them just like he did to the Jews. And they start speaking in tongues just like the Jews did. And they're baptized. And God is authenticating to Peter and to these six Jewish men and to all these Gentiles that were there that this salvation is real, that he's at work in the same way in these Gentiles that he is in the Jews, that this is the authentication that God is working, God is saving all people from all places. It says in verse 45 and 46 that those of the circumcision, those Jewish men, are amazed and astonished. Their expectations have been blown away. Let me say this, and we'll move on to the final point quickly. But when you allow God to confront your wrong assumptions, and you're willing to submit to him and obey him, even though you don't understand it all, even though it may be uncomfortable, and it's breaking down those barriers that you've erected, it's pushing past those lines that you've drawn, when you obey, it's then and only then that God is going to work and far exceed your expectations. You know, I don't believe God can save that person. Well, how about you just believe that he can? And befriend them. And give them the gospel. And watch God work past your expectations. Well, I don't have much hope for this relationship. Well, how about you just let go of that bitterness and forgive that person and surrender it to God and love them the way that Jesus wants you to and see God work farther than you ever thought he could. Well, we've never done it that way in church before. I'm not comfortable doing things differently. Let's let God challenge our assumptions and our biases and get on board with what he's doing and watch him work in ways that we never thought was possible before and just so far exceed our expectations. Listen, when you allow God to change your heart and challenge you and grow you, you will see him do things that you never thought were possible. I'm a testament to that. This church, I think, is a testament to that. God, let's just keep going. God corrects Peter's thinking. He exceeds his expectations. And finally, and just quickly, God changes our hearts. I love this. Look at chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because most of these 18 verses that we're going to look at, I'm not going to read it all, but most of those 18 verses, you can go home and read it, is just Peter recounting to the Jews, word for word almost, what we just saw in the previous chapter. But I love the verses that bookend Peter's testimony. Notice chapter 11, verse number 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. And then Peter rehearses the whole matter from the beginning. So Peter, he stays for some time. They asked him in Caesarea to stay, so he stays there, discipling these men. I think it just shows you how much Peter has been changed. And then in verse 1, he comes back to Jerusalem, and some Jews come up to him, and they say, Man, isn't it awesome that God has opened the door to the Gentiles? Isn't it so great? Isn't it just amazing the way that they were saved and that they have the Holy Spirit like we do? And God is doing a work much bigger than we ever thought that he could. And they say, Man, isn't God good? Is that what they say? No, Peter walks in. They look at Peter. It says in verse 2 that they begin to contend with him. The idea of that word contend is the idea of disputing, of judging. The literal meaning of it has the idea of separating thoroughly, to withdraw from and oppose. So God's doing a work in Caesarea. He comes back and the Jews come up to them and they begin to oppose Peter. Peter's come back after this amazing experience where hearts have been changed. God is doing unbelievable things. And the very first thing he hears is, Why would you go eat with uncircumcised men? And they withdraw from him and begin to oppose him and separate. They didn't ask about the salvation. They didn't ask about the changed lives. They say, Peter, why did you cross the line? Why did you do that? And I say this to you this morning, listen, I want you to catch this. It's so important. The more that you follow Christ and not man-made structures and systems, the more you obey God, just simply obey God and move past preferences and man's unbiblical standards, the more you're going to be here where Peter is. Hey, you've crossed the line. You've gone too far. You shouldn't be doing that. And people will begin to oppose you and withdraw from you and stand against you and separate from you. But let me say this to you this morning. If you are following Jesus and obeying him, then just keep going. Don't let people push you back into that box. God has moved so far past that. Look at the end. He recounts the whole thing. And then he says this in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I? Listen, this is what he says. Who was I that I could withstand God? They say, Peter, you shouldn't have eaten with them. You shouldn't have crossed the line. And Peter says, yeah, but if I wouldn't have, then I'd be on your side of the line and not on God's side of the line. Who am I that I can withstand God? Who am I to say no to God and oppose him? God is clearly working. God sent me in that direction. God has taken down these barriers. Who am I to put them back up again? Who am I to resist that? And I just love verse 18. I mean, I love all that. I keep saying that. But look at verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And that is so beautiful. The early church could have continued to resist, but they move from criticism in verse number 2 to silence as Peter recounts what God had done to worship. They didn't want to resist God either. So they say, okay, then God hath granted repentance unto the Gentiles. And they all worship God together. I just love that progression in the church. You see what's happening here? God works in Peter. Then he works in the Gentiles. And then he changes the hearts of even the religious Jews. There's hope for the church. God can change hearts. And it's not the unbelievers here. It's the believers' hearts that God needs to change. And he changes them. And they fall in line with what God is doing. Listen, sometimes the biggest barrier to God's work isn't people out there in the world, right? It's right here. It's in the hearts of God's people, and God wants to change us. Let me ask you this in closing this morning. Is there anything in you that is resisting what God is doing? Maybe it's a bias that God needs to reveal to you that you're not even aware of. Maybe it's a preference or a comfort zone or a tradition. Maybe we can ask it this way. If God clearly works in somebody else's life, will you celebrate it even though it challenges you? Can we celebrate with them? God breaks down barriers. He reaches unexpected people. He works outside and beyond our systems. And he looks at his people and he says, hey, get in line with what I'm doing. Align your heart with mine. I'm going to do something and I want you to be a part of it. Will you be willing to say this morning, Lord, if you're at work, if you're doing something here, then who am I to resist it? Who am I to fight against it? I won't stand in the way. I'm going to be faithful and obedient and just watch you work and get involved with what you're doing.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen today. I sincerely pray that what you've heard has encouraged your heart and strengthened your walk with the Lord. If there's any way that we can serve you or pray for you, we would love to connect. You can reach us at bibcinfo@gmail.com. And if you're in Charlotte County or the surrounding area, you're always welcome to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and again at 5 o'clock in the evening for our prayer meeting and Bible study. Wherever you are, may the Lord bless you, guide you, and give you a wonderful day in His presence.